Now, driving with that traffic, and you have to, those poor cars, you know, we gun it to keep up that speed, or you have it on cruise control, but it's when you get on the downside of the slope. Now, you're being kind to old Bessie again. I hope I can do that with you folks. Hebrews 11. We looked at the definition for faith, how it does these two things. It substantizes hope to the mind and causes the mind to see what the eyes can't. We can't visibly see. I'm going to say this, and I'll leave it at that for now. I doubt if you're going to have time to be reading ahead of me as I go, but I know what's in here. And I know some of there's one verse in particular I'm thinking of that I'm not going to touch. I have an understanding of it, and if you want to talk about any of these things or that relate afterward, I'll be glad to do that. But I'm not going to touch on everything. But I'm going to touch on most of the things here in chapter 11. And I want to look at it in this fashion. In from verse 4 through 31... there's 40 verses in Hebrews 11. From 4 to 31, you have 12 Old Testament believers mentioned, and some of them are mentioned more than once, so you have 15 acts of faith with 12 people in verses 4 through 31. In verse 32, and I believe Paul is the author of this, so I always go ahead and just say, Paul went ahead, and then he sums up and he mentions six other Old Testament believers specifically, but he never says what they did. And then also with those six, he mentions, and the prophets. And he just says, we don't have time for all of this. But I could tell you about these six, and I could tell you about the prophets who did things by faith, who looked ahead by faith, making hope, that expectation, real to them. Verses 33 through 35a, you have no people mentioned, but simply acts, different activities, 10 activities of faith mentioned. And then as it winds up in verses 35b through 38, it gives 11 acts, activities of suffering. They didn't have deliverance, but they suffered in order, but it's by faith now, because they wanted to obtain a better resurrection. Now, don't you try and do this or think that you can obtain a better resurrection. Because as a grace believer, you can't improve upon your resurrection. But this is talking about Old Testament saints. And if you look at Daniel chapter 12, you can see at least two levels of resurrection that they could would be resurrected unto. One, they would shine as the brightness of the firmament, sunny day, what we call blue sky. You have to wear sunglasses sometimes because of that blue sky. That's one level of brightness that some Old Testament saints are going to be resurrected unto, that level of brightness. Then it says some will shine as the stars. Well, the difference, you look out at the stars are bright, the firmament's brighter. In fact, the firmament is so bright, you know what's behind the firmament in the daytime when the sun is illuminating our atmosphere and causing that bright blue? You know what's behind all that? Everything you see at night. The stars. So there's two levels. And Old Testament, there were some Old Testament saints that say, we're not going to give in, we're not going to give up, we're not going to compromise our understanding and faith in Jehovah and our relationship with Him, because in doing so, in hanging on and being faithful to Him, there's not that they would attain to a good resurrection, it was that they attained to a better resurrection. And so, that's what you have, those 11 acts of suffering mentioned there, but still by faith. And then the 40th verse, 39 and 40, tells us that these Old Testament believers, any of the promises that are mentioned that they haven't obtained yet, that they're not going to get them until we, the latecomers, the Grace believers of the dispensation of the grace from God get ours first. In fact, you can put, as you put Scripture together, you realize that this is true, that the rapture is going to happen first, then the tribulation, and at the end of the tribulation when Christ comes back, then you have the resurrections of Daniel 12 of Old Testament saints. So it's us first. And by the way, Romans 8, where it talks about creation groaning, that curse is lifted from creation after we get ours first. After we're glorified, the church is glorified by resurrection and change at the rapture. Then, after the 7 years of tribulation, then Christ comes back with us to the earth. And then at that time, there's going to be resurrection and the curse is going to be lifted. But you see the order? And that's what it says in these last two verses of Hebrews 11. They're still waiting. They're going to get it. But this is the order. We get ours first. Now, I just want to look at a couple of these illustrations, these examples, simply to show you that in all of them, they're all looking ahead. Okay? And let's just start out with the first one here. Verse 4, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, being dead, yet speaks. Why did Abel offer a blood sacrifice? Now, it doesn't tell us in the book of Genesis anything about Adam and Eve giving any information or God giving any information to the boys. So the assumption is that it came verbally through mom and dad. But they both knew what was expected. One boy, Abel, brings a blood sacrifice to memorialize and is pleasing to God. The other brings the fruit of his, literally the fruit of his hands, the work of his hands. He was a gardener, he was a farmer, and he brought vegetables, bloodless sacrifice. And God wasn't pleased with that. Well, the only thing we're going to say about this is Abel knew and Abel believed that God would be pleased if he did it in this fashion, that he would bring a blood sacrifice. So you see, he was looking ahead at God being pleased with how he would perform this, because his brother did a performance also, but it was a different kind of performance with a different substance. And when they both came forth, one was accepted and one was rejected. So here again, it's looking forward. Faith is looking forward. By faith he made this sacrifice. The next person that's talked about here, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Where would you find God in Royal City? Can we go out and find God somewhere? You know what? I was going to ask Tim about the old school over here, why they hadn't torn it down yet, but I bet that's a good place for God to hide out. And if you look around there, maybe that's where he is. Okay? I'm being ridiculous, right? What this is talking about is when he could be found on earth. He can't be found on earth today, so don't go looking for him. In fact, where you will find him is not visibly and physically like he appeared back in the Old Testament, in the early Old Testament, but now it's by spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, his spirit is joined to our spirit at the new birth. So his spirit, a point of his spirit indwells us. And that's why we have eternal life. And that's why we have the nature of deity. We share in the nature. We don't possess it all. We share in it. So if you're going to look for God today, you look at a spiritual believer who's demonstrating God's quality of life, and there you'll see God. In fact, you'll see him just as well as you could back in the Old Testament, where he was in a body walking around. But you see, what this is saying here is back at that time, by faith, they knew that the potential, the possibility was that if they looked for him, they sought him, he could be found. They had to do it believing that, that's what would happen. And when they found him, he would reward them. And we see the reward for Enoch. Enoch was given revelation, and it was a unique revelation. He never gave anybody else. What was that revelation? In Genesis chapter 5, you have the chronology of all the people, all the line of Adam through Seth, all the way to Noah, from the garden to the flood. And in that chronology, you have this man, Enoch. You know who his son was? His son was Methuselah. Methuselah. He's the oldest man in the Bible. Anybody know the number? 959? Is it 69 or 59? Okay. Oldest man recorded in Scripture. You know what his name means? Meth is the Hebrew word for death. Methuselah, dying, it shall come. Do you know what happened the year that Methuselah died in his 969th year? The flood. Just do the math. It's right there. It's easy to do. We got kids here, not yet. You young people, you can. It's a fun task to try and do a problem solving. Look at Genesis 5 and do the math and see how old he was, and you add up father, son, you add up all of those numbers, and you'll come to the point where he died when the year of the flood came. Now, Enoch, having sought God, God gave him information when, in fact, he sought God when this son was born. And he got this information, the flood's coming. And God did something to him he did to nobody else. And that was, he took him without dying. He did it by faith. He was looking ahead to something, a statement that God made. And if God makes a statement, it's a what? Promise. Does he have to say it's a promise or I promise? No, he just has to make the statement. We could go through here. I'm just going to say this, that all of these characters through Hebrews 11 are always, it's always something looking ahead. Now, the other part of the definition for faith, that is, it's the evidence, or it's the word we get from John chapter 16, 8 through 11, that when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll convict the world. It's that word convict. Faith is the conviction, the convincing of the mind of things that can't be visibly seen. Faith does that. And it's interesting, as you look at this, there's only two places in this chapter that talks about seeing something. And notice which direction. Were they looking back by faith to seeing something they couldn't see in the past, or were they looking forward? Let's look at Noah. Noah, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. It was something future that would be seen. We drop down here to verse 10. It says, for he looked for a city, but that's not one of our actual sight words. So we want to just kind of skip that. I just wanted to mention that. But we'll go on to another one, verse 13. Verse 13, where it says, and let me read this section here. Beginning with verse 8. Verse 8 through 19 is all about Abraham and Isaac, and then back to Abraham again. The first faithful act or act of faith of Abraham was in looking for a land. And then it talks about Sarah looking for a child in her old age because God promised a child. He promised the child to Abraham directly, but indirectly to her. Remember the scenario? She was in the tent when Abraham and Jehovah were talking outside, and it says, in her heart she laughed. And Jehovah outside the tent, so she's not seen, and she's thinking this in her mind. And outside, the Lord talking to Abraham says, why did Sarah laugh? What? Well, he didn't visibly see me. I'm in the tent. And then I didn't say anything. He couldn't hear me. I was thinking it. And he said, she surely shall have a son about this time next year. And so you know what they named the son? He makes me laugh. Itzhak. He makes me laugh. It was a memorial to her unbelief, but through what Jehovah did there, from that point on, she said, I'm going to have a son. I'm going to have a son. And that's recorded here in Hebrews 11. And then it goes back to Abraham again, and it talks about him looking for a city again, and then it talks about Abraham one more time in verse 17 through 19, where he offers up Isaac. Well, let's look at that, because this is so precious. Verse 17 through 19, we'll look at this example. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises. Now, there's different promises in chapters 15, 17, and 22 of Genesis. Different times when he made, actually, they were super promises. They were involved in what we call covenants. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. This is Abraham, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And why did he offer him up? Verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from where also, that is from the dead, he received him, Isaac, in a parable. In other words, here as Isaac is now an adult, and he's going to have the children, and he's going to have more children than Abraham, and they're going to, it's going to be many nations and so forth out of this one that was born in his old age. And he's at this point now where the Lord says, go out and take your son to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him unto me. Now, when we're going to, Sunday morning, we're going to get back to chapter 4 of Romans. And it's going to tell us there that there, it's going to indicate there was a struggle, but faith won the day. And he, yep, I'll do it. And you know why? It's because of what it says here in verse 19. He accounted that God was able to raise him up. What was he expecting? That he would actually plunge the knife in his son would die, and then God would raise him up. Why? Because this is the one that he promised. And then it goes on at the end of that verse saying, he had already received him in a parable. The parable was this. He, Abraham being dead, not able to have children, had a child out of the deadness of his reproduction capability. So if God did it once, brought something out of the dead, he certainly can take this child now who's in his 20s or 30s and he can bring him back from the dead just as he brought him into existence in the first place. By the way, it says in James chapter 2, it uses this very same example, and it talks about faith and works. And it talks about how works are needed for another individual to see that you actually have the faith. Abraham had the faith to be saved back in Genesis chapter 15. But nobody could see that faith until Genesis chapter 22 when he actually offered his son by faith. And James picks that up and says, you see how his faith was made perfect. It doesn't mean now he's really saved before God. God knew what he believed. In fact, it says so in Genesis 15 verse 4. He believed God, and God counted that belief for righteousness. He was saved. He wasn't more saved, but he was saved now to individuals who are looking at that scenario and saying, hey, I heard that this guy believed, but you know what? It's real. Look what, he was going to kill him because he believed that he would be brought back from the dead. The other verse that talks about seeing something is here in verse 13, before I got carried away there. verse 13. It talks about Abraham, and let's go back to verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and when he went, and he went out, not knowing where he went, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in a tabernacle with Isaac and Jacob. Now it's looking ahead, because it's going to go back and look at him without children again. But it's just the object of faith here is this land. And he went around, he believed that God was going to give him a land, but for the rest of his life he was walking around on this land. He didn't know what the territory was. Why didn't he know the territory? What happened to him in Genesis chapter 15 when this covenant was cut? God put him in what? He was having a terrible nightmare. He was in a deep sleep. He didn't know what was going on. And in that, the statement was made while he was in this deep sleep, having this terrible nightmare, that God cut the covenant. It tells the boundaries of the land that was promised to him and his offspring. But he didn't know it. So now he's walking around. God's giving me a land. God's giving me a land. But he didn't know what the boundaries were. And he was walking right over the country. From time to time. Sometimes he went out a little way, but he was generally, his lifetime, he was just walking over the place and he didn't know exactly where, but he knew there was a land. And so it says then in verse 13, these all died. Now it's talking about Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, those that the land was promised to. These all died, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. They saw them afar off. Now we bring this back with verse 7, with Noah seeing future destruction, Abraham and his kin seeing future promises that they have not collected on yet. There's still expectations. But it uses this word to see. Faith causes the mind to see what the eyes can't. So you see, both halves of that definition in verse 1 are talking about the same thing. Expectations out in the future. Not in the past, out in the future. Now, I'm a type of person where I like to look and see if this is really so. So I looked at all I don't know if I'm getting the number right here, 263 usages of faith and 249 usages of the word believe, which is the verbal form of faith. You put them together, it's 512. I looked those up, and they're all looking ahead, except some. And I always like to be honest with myself first before I'm on, and so I can be honest with anybody else. And I want to look at a couple of places that's seemingly using the word faith, or actually here believe, the verbal form. It looks like it's looking not at the future, but the present. Okay, so let's take a look at some of these. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And let's see. When you study in two different books, you know where things are on a certain page, so I'm going to go back to my other one here. John chapter 8, verse 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way. Now, he's talking to these religious leaders, these unbelieving religious leaders. They don't believe in who he is or what he can do. And yet, he's going to say something about they know what he can do, but they don't believe it. And there's a difference between knowing and believe. We'll see it in just a moment. Then Jesus said again unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Where I go, you can't come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. And he said unto them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are out of this world as to your source. I am not out of this world as to my source. And then he says this in verse 24. And this verse, to me, is the object of faith, that faith needed to objectify, to believe in order to be saved when he was on earth. Even his disciples, the apostles, in Luke's gospel, in two different passages in Luke, it tells us three different ways that everything he said about his proceeding to the cross, to die, to be buried, to rise again, it was unknown to them or hid from them, and it tells us this in three different ways in two different passages. And yet, those 11 men were believers, but they didn't believe in what we have to believe today. What did they believe? This is what they had to believe when Jesus was on earth, walking the earth. Verse 24, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. He's talking to these religious leaders. For if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. Now, you have the word in italics, he. Cross it out. It really takes away from the true sense of what Jesus is saying. He says, he uses this term, ego I me, about five times in John 8. The last time he uses it, he says it this way, right toward the end of the chapter, he says, before Abraham was, I am. And you know what they finally got through their thick noggins? He's claiming to be God. They looked around for stones. They said, we got to put this guy out of his misery because he's blaspheming. He says he's God. He's not God. You know, if he would have said, I'm a great prophet, they would have said, good! We accept you. But he did all of these works that only God could do, and he didn't say, I'm doing them from any other source outside myself because I am God. Oh, we can't take that. No one, you're not God. Jesus said this, unless you believe I'm God, you'll die in your sins. When he said, I am, that's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm the self-existent one. Do you know what they finally remembered? Do you remember where this term, I am, began? It was when Moses was in the wilderness after he had fled Egypt from having killed this Egyptian fellow, and he was in the wilderness for 40 years, and while he obtained a wife, while he was there, and he worked for his wife's father tending his sheep, and while he was tending his sheep out in the wilderness one day, he saw a bush in the distance, and it was on fire in Exodus chapter 3. And this bush is burning. Now, did I say Abraham? I'm thinking of fast. I'm saying Moses. Okay, maybe Abraham slipped in. It's Moses. Moses saw this bush burning. And he goes up to it, and it's interesting. You look through that passage, and there's three identities that the one who is in this bush identifies himself as. He identifies himself as the angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah, and then he says, he's the Lord. And then the last thing he says is, I am. He was all three. He was Jehovah, even as... By the way, you can make a study of this in the Old Testament, and you can see where the term Jehovah is used in the Old Testament of each of the three persons of the Godhead, even though the Godhead, or the Old Testament, doesn't specifically and with clarity teach the Trinity. There are passages where all three persons, in their context, you know, it's each one of the three, they're called Jehovah. Remember, one of the easiest ones was in John chapter 1. You say, that's not the Old Testament. Well, bear with me. John the Baptizer, said, when he was asked by the Jews, well, then who are you? He says, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. That was a quote out of Isaiah. When you look at that quote out of Isaiah, where the word Lord in the Greek is kurios, there in John chapter 1, do you know what the word out of that very quote is out of Isaiah? Jehovah. And from that, you can prove that Jesus is Jehovah. God the Father is Jehovah. The Holy Spirit is Jehovah. So here in Exodus chapter 3, the one in the burning bush, this deity, God, he identifies himself as Jehovah, the angel of Jehovah, and as the I Am. Now what is that emphasizing? He's not the I Was or the I Will Be. It's a present tense stative Hebrew verb of existence. I exist. In fact, what he tells Moses before he sends them back, you tell them, he says, what if they ask me what the name of our fathers is, what should I tell them? He says, I am that I am. You tell them, I am has sent you. And what it's referring to is his self-existence. Only God exists by virtue of himself. He's the uncaused cause. And the Jews recognize that. The Jews recognize that this was a term of deity, of self-existence. And that's why they wanted to kill him. But here in John chapter 20, or chapter 8, verse 24, he says that you have to believe that I am. Now, belief is what? It's the ability to make hope, that is a future expectation, real. What's future about I am? Think about it a little bit. What's future about I am? What? Going to be. That implies future. You see, men do this all the time with Jesus Christ especially. He was a great miracle worker. He was even related to God. We'll give him that. The cults do it all the time. He's an emanation of God. God has created him or birthed him or something according to Mormonism, etc., etc. They take that. But being eternal, being the I am says, no beginning, no end. The future is no end. We're going to show this possibly, but I'll show my hand a little bit right now. When you come to Revelation chapter 20, after the millennium has played out for 1,000 years, in fact, in chapter 20, it tells us, that's where we get the understanding that this earthly reign of Christ is going to be for 1,000 years. It mentions the term 1,000 years at least twice, maybe three times. I have to look at it again, and hopefully we'll get there. I was going to use this again, but I simply want to say it this way. They're going to see Christ. And in fact, God the Father, it says, is going to have a physical emanation in the New Jerusalem that's going to be the satellite giving light upon the planet Earth during the millennium. And they're going to see Christ rule and reign. And he's going to come to earthly Jerusalem once a year. And the people on the earth are going to see him. And yet those who don't believe, and what they don't believe is that he will continue to reign. So when Satan is loosed for a little season, Satan having been incarcerated and now being loosed, what does he do? Goes right back to what he was doing before. Trying to exercise independence of his own, independence from God, doing things his way. And it says that he incites the nations, those who are unbelievers, who've been sitting on their sin nature because they saw what has happened for 1,000 years to people who didn't, how they're immediately taken from off the earth by angels. And in spite of that, when Satan incites them, what do? They march against earthly Jerusalem, and while they're on their way, it says the Lord destroys them just by speaking. Isn't this something? You can witness who God is, and yet it's by virtue of this, the unbeliever says, I don't believe he's going to continue to be this, or continue to be able to do this. The believer says, who he is today, he's going to be. He always will be in the future. That's where faith comes in. Unless you believe, expectation, future. You will die in your sins. What did they have to believe about him, that he was dying for their, going to die for their sins on the cross? No, they didn't understand that yet. But what they did understand, and they had the evidence, was no man can do these things or say these things that he has. Everything he said, and he has come out and directly said that he is deity. And he is equal to the Father. John 10:30, I and my Father are one thing. We have the same nature. He made a claim. Those who were saved believed in his deity. It looks, when you read this, it looks like you're believing something right now. It has nothing to do with the future. Oh, it has everything to do with the future. I want to show you another one. After Jesus rose from the dead, remember what happened to the disciples? Some saw him resurrected and came back and told the others, said, hey, we saw the Lord and he's risen. And it says, we're not going to look at all the passages, we're going to look at one. But it says in many passages in those latter chapters in the Gospels that they didn't believe. The ones who heard didn't believe. Well, it sounds like they didn't believe an act that took place hours ago, within the day, but it's past. No, it was something future. You know what the future thing was? If he is alive, then I can, at some point, in minutes or hours or days, I can see him. That's the future thing. Now, turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Verse 19. Then the same day, this is the first day of the week, at evening being the first day of the week, this is the day he rose from the dead, John 20:19. Then the same day at evening being the first day of the week when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And he goes on and he communicates this one. He shows them his hands and his side. You drop down to verse 24. It says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, now the others said, we won't believe unless we see. Future expectation to see. Thomas goes one step further. He didn't just want to see. Because he figured in his mind he could see an emanation. In my terms, not scripture. Casper the ghost. Okay? He could see a spirit as a form. He says, not just seeing, I want to touch. He goes on to say, except I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side. I will not believe. What? Believe that he has risen already? A historical fact? Let's go on here. And after 8 days, verse 26, again his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. Now if he just saw that, he says, yeah, it is Casper the ghost. Doors are shut and he walks right through, closed door. Yeah, a spirit could do that. But this is so different because it was solid. An unusual aspect of mass passing through mass. This resurrection body had that ability. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Now remember what he said? And up to the point that he did it, it still wasn't real to him. And Jesus accommodated him. And so he does that. He reaches and touches. And he says, my Lord and my God. Now he believes. What's he believing? You have risen from the dead. You are alive. You are God. You will continue to be alive. And then Jesus says, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are they that believe without seeing. Guess who qualifies for that? Everybody in the 21st century who's a believer this morning or this evening. Faith has made Christ real to us. And by the way, let's go back as we finish up. The only reason these promises of what He's going to do in the future, we talk about the rapture, we talk about being in heaven, we talk about eternity with Him, and the few things that Scripture talks about our existence there, out there in the far future. Those promises are only good if the one who exists tonight will exist out into the future. So you see, even these passages that talk about faith in the present or faith in the fact of His resurrection takes into account that He's going to continue to be in that resurrected state. When He rose from the dead, He rose in what condition? There's two conditions we're going to rise in. If we die, Lucy, the body she left behind, she's in an intermediate body, but that body, when it rises, is raised by Christ, is going to rise immortal, undiable, and incorruptible. It will never see corruption again. When Christ rose from the dead, only one of those were true. Only one needed to be true. Because God promised in the Psalms, and it's repeated again in Acts 2, He would not suffer His Holy One to see corruption. But He did see mortality. So when He rose from the dead, He rose immortal, undiable. Now that takes faith. That takes faith to make real that He is undiable. He arose undiable. He will continue to exist. And not simply exist, He will continue to be God. He will continue to manifest and possess the seven attributes and have all the characteristics of deity and all the characteristics of the divine nature and of the spirit essence. As He has possessed that from eternity past, He will possess that to eternity future. From eternity to eternity, Thou art God. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that as we look at this precious, precious enabling, this precious ability that You provide for us, Father, we can understand some nuances maybe we haven't before, because as we come back to our notebook again, to the Scriptures, to the New Testament epistles, to the Upper Room Discourse, and we see these promises, we're going to see that we have the ability to make that which is future, which we can expect, which is our expectation, because You've given them to us. It's our hope that this ability makes it real before the hope comes to fruition. So, Father, help us look ahead. Our five senses, as at a funeral, as at so many funerals, grip us and hold us and force us to look backward at the good old days, at the pleasant times, before they were taken away from us. Yet, Father, we have the choice and the ability provided that's divine, that part of the fruit of the Spirit that we can direct towards every promise. And we can look at a situation like a funeral. And apart from our five senses, we can look at ahead. We can remember the future. Father, grow us in that direction. And may we more and more walk by faith and not by sight. Amen.